book of Galatians. Get through to the point where I'm at here. Galatians chapter 3. Galatians 3:17, and I say that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law which was for 130 years after, cannot disannul, that it should make the promise of none effect. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your blessings on us tonight. And Father, we're reading perhaps about the greatest of all, that is, that you have provided salvation for us by grace through faith. You simply decided to promise Abraham that you'd send the Savior of the world and that you'd save everyone who would place their faith and trust in him. It'd be all your doing, it'd be all your power, it'd be all your glory, and our works would not play a part in obtaining our salvation. Father, we thank you. We thank you for showing us your holiness, but also in your mercy for doing that for us, which we could not do through Christ our Savior. Father, we thank you. We praise you. Father, I thank you for this church tonight. I thank you for speaking to our hearts and for the wonderful offering we were able to give Brother Meyer, for how encouraged that missionary was as he went on his way, and to know that we had that fellowship with him. And that continues in prayer, God. We thank you and praise you for that. Continue to help Lisa, Father, with Miriam, and Brother Brian, with Julia, Father. And we thank you for each one who labors in every way. Your Spirit does not overlook a single deed, a single service, a single kindness, Father, a single sacrifice. You don't overlook any of it, God. We thank you. We praise you for that. Be with us tonight. Glorify your name. Draw us closer to you. Lord, might you be pleased with our worship of thee tonight. We love you, Father. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you for your Spirit. And Lord, we do pray and ask these things in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. 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 You may be seated. All right. Well, we've already seen here in this lesson here, looking at how God keeps his promises. We had a little contract illustration last week and saw how the law cannot invalidate God's promises. We do look at point A, and we saw an example there, the example being that of the man's covenant. Paul talks about in verses 15 and 16, and if you can't change a man's covenant, you know, once it's ratified, and you can't add to it, certainly you're not going to do it with God's. Amen. And we talked about how that though we may make covenants and promises, we're not all knowing or almighty, and so we may not be able to come through with our promises. But that's never the case with God. He's all knowing. He's almighty. He's omnipresent, and so he's going to keep every one of his promises. It would be impossible for it not to be so. And then tonight we look at B. We'll be continue on from there, an explanation of what he's saying there. He's talked about the covenant, the old covenants, what he's talking about there, the covenant of the law in Galatians 3:17. How it was, it can't disannul, can't make the promise of none effect. It came much later. And he talks about that. God handed that covenant down through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. A few verses where you could trace that out. Of course, we know God handing it to Abraham. We've spent much time on that. Genesis 12 and 15 and all those chapters there. And God also says in Genesis 21:12, he talks to Abraham and says, Sarah is now getting ready to send Hagar and Ishmael away from the house because it's time for them to go. Ishmael was caught persecuting Isaac, and so God, Sarah wants to send them out, and so God says, you need to do it. And God said, Abraham was very grieved about that, and God said unto Abraham in verse 12 of chapter 21 in Genesis, let it not be grievous in thy sight because of the lad and because of thy bondwoman, and all that Sarah hath said unto thee, hearken unto her voice, for in Isaac shall thy seed be called. So we see God's pick there. It was Isaac, not Ishmael. It was Isaac. It would come through Isaac. We saw Jacob. Isaac had Jacob there. And remember, God said about that, the elder would serve the younger. So we saw God picking Jacob over Esau, the one through which the seed would come, through the Messiah would eventually come. We saw that. God tells Jacob that. He's going to send, Jacob's going to go down into Egypt. In Genesis 46, we see that. God says he's going to be with him. Genesis 46:3, I am the God of thy father. Fear not to go down to Egypt. I will there make of thee a great nation. Remember, God told he would make Abraham a great nation. Now, as we see it through Jacob, I'll go down with thee into Egypt, and I will also surely bring thee up again, and Joseph shall put his hand upon thine eyes. All right. So we notice that we read there that in verse 17 that he says the law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul that promise that God made to Abraham. Now you read something a little different throughout the Bible. It talks about that time in Egypt. In Genesis chapter 15, we have God giving a covenant to Abraham, and a covenant of the animals that he cut in half, and Abraham shooed the birds away and such, and Abraham eventually fell asleep. And you read that passage there, and I've commented, we did a study on that passage before, where the two lamps passed through those animals that God had Abraham divide. Abraham was in a deep sleep. And that pictured that God was keeping the covenant with himself. Normally with a covenant, the two would walk through it. If Abraham's faithfulness had anything to do with the covenant, Abraham would have had to walk through that with God. And the animals being part on each side is the covenant, making that covenant. What they're saying is, if I break the covenant, let me suffer like these have suffered. Let suffering be to the right hand and be to the left. And so it was kind of a covenant thing. But when God made that covenant with Abraham, it was just God who walked through it. Why? Because it's all on God. And that, by the way, that's what makes it sure. And that God's going to do what he promised to do. But you'll see a difference in time. In Genesis 15:13, God says to Abraham, know of a surety thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and shall afflict them 400 years. 400 years. You have in Acts 7, when Stephen was preaching his final sermon to those who would stone him. In Acts 7 and verse 6, Stephen, as he continues preaching, says, and God spake on this wise, that his seed, Abraham's seed, should sojourn in a strange land, that they should bring them into bondage and entreat them evil 400 years. So we have Paul saying it was 430 years later. We have God saying that they would be evil and treated 400. We have Stephen preaching that and quoting that again, that it'd be 400. You say, well what's the discrepancy? Well, there could be several things. It says that they suffered 400 years. So when they first got there in Egypt, they weren't, the law was 430 years after cannot disannul. So the law was 430 years after after that covenant. So there was a time, though, that what? That they weren't suffering in Egypt. There was a time when Pharaoh treated them well. Maybe that's the extra 30 years there. Maybe it's just a rounded figure. You know, it very well could be, you know, you got 430 years, and someone say, well, they suffered there 400 years. What are they doing? They're just rounding it. Could be a rounded figure when they're talking about that. So there's plenty of explanation for that. But he makes this point, Paul does, by showing these legal covenants, legal promises made between man can't be changed and certainly not going to be changed if they're God's. If people are bound by their promises they make, then certainly God's going to keep his promises. We saw that. What can stop God from keeping that which he has put upon himself and said he would do? Nothing. Both the promise of God to Abraham and the law which God gave to Israel, they have their place in the plans and purposes of God. That promise that God gave to Abraham was given in an unconditional way. God says, I'll do this, I'll do this, I'll do this. And he says, here's what I'm going to do with you, Abraham. By the way, he does mention Abraham's faithfulness along the way. You study your Bible. But what else do we see along Abraham's life? We see his unfaithfulness, don't we? Abraham didn't have perfect obedience. If it came by the law, that would disqualify him for the promise. He didn't have perfect obedience. The law wasn't even given yet. But he didn't follow closely what? The things that the commands that God had given him. Remember? God called him out of Ur of the Chaldees, and what did he do? They stopped off in Haran. He was supposed to come out from his father and mother and kindred and unto a land that he would show him. But then we find him moving with his family to Haran. And then after dad dies, then he moves on. So that wasn't perfect obedience. And by the way, what did he do when he got in the land with his wife Sarah? She was a beautiful woman, and everywhere he went, he's afraid he's going to get killed for her, because they're noble people. They wouldn't just have an affair with the wife. They'll kill the husband first, and then take her. They were noble, you know. figure that one out. But he was worried that he'd be killed for Sarah. So everywhere they went, what? He had that lie that he told, didn't he? By the way, he didn't stop. As a matter of fact, even his son even picked that up. Isaac picked that up with Rebecca, didn't he, later on? And so we saw that he did that. He didn't have perfect obedience, but he had a continuing pattern, what, of following God and of believing the promises, especially toward the Messiah, and acting upon those things. So it was that faith is what it was in the promises of God concerning the Messiah. God gave the promise to Abraham. God gave the law to Moses and the Israelites, didn't he? We think about what the Jews did with those promises. They ended up what limiting the promise to Abraham, claiming it was only for the national Israel, really, is what they began doing. You know, we're the people of God. No, anybody who believes like Abraham believed are the people of God. By the way, that's the way it was to be from the beginning, for that faith. But they began limiting that. No, we're the people of God, national Israel. And so they limited the promise that God gave to Abraham. And then they misused the law, making it a way they supposed that you'd gain salvation or favor with God. Apparently, if you kept the law as well as they did, then you'd be saved, and you'd find favor with God. They began using it as, in a sense, a way of salvation, a way of favor with God. But Paul doesn't buy that, and he shows us that it's what? It's given by promise, not by the law. And so, by the way, John the Baptist, when he came preaching, didn't buy that either, did he? Remember when he was out there preaching in the wilderness and in his camel's skin and eating those locusts and wild honey and out there preaching? And then the scribes and Pharisees came out to where he was preaching, and what was his message to them? And think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham.
If you're just banking on the fact that you're the natural descendants of Abraham, John says, God can do that with stones. No, you better have more than that. You need to have what? The faith of Abraham. And so John's message was the same along with the Apostle Paul. Just being of the natural line of Abraham won't get it. Remember the one chart that we have with the cross section. The Israel of God is the one who's of the natural line and what? And of the faith. And that's the true Israel of God, of the natural line and of the faith. And we just get in there by faith. We're not of the natural line, but we're in by faith. Amen. So question 6 in your book asks, how do John the Baptist's words to the Pharisees and Sadducees parallel Paul's words about Abraham's natural descendants? Well, I kind of answered that. He's kind of echoing that listen, it's not by the law. It's not because you're Israel. That's not going to make you children of God. Being a natural child of Abraham doesn't make you a spiritual child of God. Question 7 asks, why do children of Christian parents face the danger of thinking they are saved when they may not be? 7, Sister Lynn. Yes.
I think it's easier to understand that you're a sinner when you come out of a more sinful situation.
Right. I'm so thankful the gospel is so powerful. Mm-hmm. Even for people who've raised up in a Christian home, I was discipled by one of the men that discipled me was a associate pastor of the church where I was saved, and he was raised in a Christian family. And it was kept from, you know, a lot of the kept from the fun of the world. and his testimony was this. He says, when I heard the gospel, he said I realized that my sin was enough to send me to hell. And by the way, when you give the gospel out of the Bible, doesn't it get that message across? All have sinned. Does it leave anybody out? It doesn't. Does it? All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And if we offend the law at one point, what? We're guilty of all, you see. So just hearing the gospel is so powerful, it can reach even those who've been raised in a, because our own conscience. We know we've lied. We know we didn't obey our parents, you know, the way that we should have, perfectly, and such. And so thank God for the convicting power of the Holy Spirit and the power of the gospel to save. But both the promise and the law were promised to Abraham, which is by faith, and the law were valuable and important, but for different reasons. The promise shows the unfailing commitment and grace of God to bless the world through Abraham. God says, this is going to happen. And by the way, who's going to stop it? This is going to happen. In thee, what? Shall all nations of the world be blessed. And it's going to happen. And Messiah did come. Despite all the efforts of Satan to stop, people have been trying to extinguish the Jews. Satan's been trying to extinguish the Jews ever since they became a nation, and he couldn't stop it. So praise God for that. The unfailing commitment and grace of God. The law demonstrated God's unchanging standard of holiness and the impossibility of the people to achieve these standards by their own efforts. So the law showed God's holiness. They had their purposes. I think about this. The promise, of course, to Abraham by faith, did not lower God's standard of holiness, did it? No, it didn't. And the law could not void the promise of God's grace, could it? God's just as holy as he was when he gave the law. That reflection of the law, that holiness of the law, God is that holy, by the way. And God says, what? Be ye holy, for I am holy. That's what he tells us. So we're always to be drawing closer to him. We've got plenty of area to cover, folks, don't we? And so God's holy, God's pure, but yet thank God that the law doesn't back down on God's holiness a bit, and nor does salvation. But the law and the purity of the law doesn't take one whit away from the fact that salvation comes by grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone. Amen. And we can be thankful for that, because that is our hope, and that is why we can know that we have eternal life. So Paul says in verse what the law did, it pointed sinners to the need of God's grace, and the promise provided that grace. The law said, you know, that's what the law said. You know, you need this grace, and the promise provided that grace. And so what a blessing that is. Verse 18 of Galatians 3, if the inheritance be of the law, it's no more of promise. But God gave it to Abraham by promise. So Paul's clearly separating that out. That promise did not have to do with the law. It was given by promise. So promise and law are two different systems. Law is a system of merit dependent upon the performance of the one who's under the law. It's a system of merit. What did the law say? We saw in, was it Habakkuk? The man that doeth them shall live in them. Law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them, the commandment, shall live in them. Do the law, and you'll have eternal life. None of us have done it. Jesus did it for us. But grace is different. The promise is a blessing given, which is made sure by the pleasure and power of the one who gives it. God says, here's what I'm going to do for you. And who's going to stop him? He sends Christ to die for our sins and rise again. Yea, he becomes the Son of God and dies on the cross for our sin and rises again. So there are two different systems. One's a system of merit. The other one is based on faith and based upon the one who made the promise. Secondly, about the law and the promise, God made the promise to Abraham. It was not made by some limited human being. And so since God's promises rest in his perfect knowledge and power, then that makes them guaranteed. Like we said, who's going to stop God? Now the third thing about the promise and the law and such, God gave the inheritance by promise. It was not conditioned upon Abraham's faithfulness. We've talked about that. God chose to commit himself to blessing the world through Abraham by making the promise to him. That's the way God chose to do it. God's God. He could have done things any way he wanted to. Amen? And of course, it'll always be according to his character. But he could do what he wanted to do. And he chose to make salvation by grace through faith in his Son, Jesus Christ. I don't mean to sound irreverent when I say this, but I think if I was God, I don't think that becoming a man myself and dying might have been part of my plan. How about anybody else? What a wonderful God we have, you know, that God would do that. A God who other than that would be incapable of suffering any pain or thing like that, would take that upon himself for you and I. That's just an amazing thought. And then a third thing, God gave the inheritance by promise. It was in condition on Abraham's faithfulness. He promised it to him. So if question 8 says, if law were necessary to earn what God promised, then the promise would be conditional. How much hope and encouragement would a promise have if it were based on faithfulness of sinful man? What do you have for that? It's pretty obvious, isn't it? You wouldn't have, Brother Dennis?
I was just going to say, you wouldn't have much to go on there.
Right.
It's kind of like, I'll keep a lot of data.
Yeah. Yeah. Abraham wouldn't even be able to stand up to that test. I mean, the whole law is what? Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, your neighbor as yourself. I don't think Abraham loved Sarah as himself when he was doing that, do you? No, he wouldn't even be able to stand that test. So, no, because of our weakness and failures, we'd have no hope if it wasn't by promise alone. And so we see that. But thank God he chose to work by promise, and to do what he had determined to do. And then next week we'll look at how the law relates to the promise. We'll look at how it reveals sin and how the promise gives life. And we'll just quit a few minutes early tonight, and we'll finish this lesson up next week. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your blessings and goodness. Lord, I remember I lived much of my life. The knowledge I had about the Bible was that it was some kind of a law. It was some kind of a faithfulness that we had to attain to get to heaven. And what little Bible I knew all in that context. And I remember how the lights began to come on when I heard the gospel, when I got saved and began to read the Bible and study it and have it taught to me in the context, studying it and learning what your word says, how clear it is that you've made salvation a free gift, how clear it is that salvation is eternal once we're born again. Dear God, how clear it is that our precious Lord has paid the price in full. God, I remember the lights coming on and how amazed I was and thankful. Lord, I had in my heart kind of given up searching for a while, knowing that I could never attain. My own conscience would not give me peace, that I never was ever living good enough, even times when I began to try and seek. But God, when I saw it was a gift, I knew that I could receive that. I knew that I could believe, God, and trust you to save me and give me that gift of eternal life, and you did, and I thank you for it. And Father, you did for each one of us here who's asked you that. God, I thank you and I praise you. I thank you it's eternal life. And dear God, that we have the promise, because you promised it, that one day we will be in heaven. We read in Romans chapter 8, you consider it done. You've already, in your mind, glorified us. In a sense, we're already with you, in a sense. It's as good as done. And so, Father, I thank you for that. But we have yet here to play out our lives. We have yet here to serve you in this little time. And I pray that you would work through us, even in this. Dear God, it's not us, it's you in us, working through us. I pray we would yield to your Spirit. We'd let you lead us. You would make us the witnesses that you want us to be, whether it be giving out the gospel, whether it be kind deeds, whether it be helping a believer grow in their love and faith and knowledge of you. And Father, help us to continue ministering to one another, to the lost world around us, in our where we live and here in Corvallis and in the world through our missionaries. And help us to be careful to thank you and praise you. Dear God, we do ask these things in Jesus' name for his glory. Amen.